As we come to worship this evening, we remind ourselves of the Word of God as it invites us to worship in a manner which is pleasing to God and which honors His presence amongst His people. We read from Psalm 95, verse 6 and following, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Collectively, we'll join together in reading Psalm 106 this evening at the commencement of our service, Psalm 106, verses 19 to 23. We read together. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Saviour, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him, turn away his wrath from destroying them. We thank God for his word. As we continue in our worship service this evening, it is our great privilege to pause for a few moments and focus our attention on the mission field. As we single out one or two missionaries this evening, known to all of us, and I want to comment on both of them this evening. Firstly, if you have your bulletin with you, you will notice that there's a reference to Jacques and Vaney Milan. Jacques is one of our senior lecturers at the Macondia Theological College, and he's been there for many years and heads up the Focus program. And we bless God for his ministry and his dear wife's ministry at Macondia as well. And as we pray for Macondia, we remember the staff of the college as well, and that includes the principal, Dr. Brian de Vries. I do want to say that having had the privilege for some years to serve on the board of that college, we need to be quite frank with one another this evening in South Africa. The powers that be and the authorities in this country don't like us. They don't like evangelical Bible schools. And every time there is a move afoot to secure accreditation for one program or another, it is invariably met with resistance. And there's a further move afoot at the moment, which we discussed last week as board members. And that is a change to the higher education landscape in this country. And because of our Christian focus at Macondia, we are now deemed to be insufficiently inclusive. And we are deemed to be resistant to transformation. Beloved, pray for the college and its staff that have taken a stand on the Word of God. Our inclusivity is in Christ. It doesn't embrace a multiplicity of other faiths. And our cooperation with the movement of transformation is there. But we do not initiate transformation at the expense of biblical purity and consistency. And that is where the conflict is going to arise. Pray for Macondia, the others in the country, BI, George Whitfield College, etc. And now we shift our focus to another matter of great prayerful concern to us. Our brother Jacob and Juliet Igbe are now in Mauritius. I received two messages yesterday. The first one was a magnificent photograph taken of the two of them in the back of a taxi on their way to the airport. Now, if you know Africa, that in itself is a very risky proposition. But we thank God they made it to the airport. Then last night he sent me a message again, and I love the way he words his message. I feel quite honored. He starts off by saying, Dear Baba, we are now safely in Mauritius. Dear Baba, ask the church to pray for us as we spend the next few weeks in Mauritius. The question is being asked, what are they doing there? For months and months, Jacob has been greatly exercised about an approach he received last year with regard to the prospect of teaching at the Mauritian Bible Training Institute. Mauritius, briefly, is a Hindu country. It's about 49% Hindu. Christianity is in the minority. And Christianity in Mauritius is associated with Roman Catholicism. So, in the midst of that, there is a faithful Bible training college. And they've asked Jacob to give serious and prayerful consideration to coming over to form part of the faculty in teaching on that island. Jacob is greatly exercised about this. Many of us have spent many hours with him. The elders have spent time with him. And we know that the next 2 weeks are going to be critical. It will be a reconnaissance time for them when they size up the situation, praying that God will reveal himself to them and confirm one way or the other whether they should go at the end of the year or whether they should leave. And I'm sure you and I can unite our hearts in prayer later on as we pray for them to that end. Personally, we all will miss Jacob very much if he leaves us. He's a beloved brother. But we would pray for him and assure him of our support if the Lord leads them on to Mauritius. Some have said, why doesn't he stay in South Africa? I won't become political. Our time is going and we're voting later in the year. South Africa is not a visa-friendly country to those north of our borders. Not at all. And especially towards people from Nigeria. And they have suffered and struggled for years to try and get visas for the whole family. They can't carry on this way with Jacob in South Africa and his wife up in Abuja in Nigeria with the boys. Whereas it seems there's a much easier path to securing visas in Mauritius. And I'm sure that's one of the reasons why they are thinking of going over there. As we come to pray together this evening, may I remind you of the need for us as a congregation to pray for this our beloved and yet beleaguered country. I remind myself repeatedly that by the sovereign grace of God, we as his children have been planted in this country for a good reason, and that is to be ambassadors for Christ. We will pray for our country and the upcoming elections this evening. We remember our church and pray for the church and pray for every church member and family and pray for ourselves that God will make us strong in the week that lies ahead, to persevere in our faith, to bear witness to the grace of God, to be willing to minister the word of God and to live as the people of God. We remember those in our family who are sick and suffering this evening. And then we're going to pause and pray for our missionaries. And as we pray for them, I will remind myself and you of the need to pray for the perseverance of those missionaries on the field, and that God will enable them to be faithful in the ministry to which he's called them, and that indeed he will enable them to persevere and to enjoy gospel success in their ministry. Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. We bless you for the Lord's Day that has gone before us, and that we can gather in this manner this evening, for we have come to hear the word of God. We have come to sing and declare our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come, our Father, to bow in utter dependence upon you as we give expression to our prayers and our petitions. We do remember this, our country, this evening. We thank you for this land. but acknowledge that it's a beleaguered one. It is full of sin and evil, characterized by crime and violence and corruption and lawlessness. And in the midst of this turmoil, we cry out to God, have mercy upon us. Lord Jesus, look down upon this land and look down upon your church and enable us to rise to the occasion of being faithful witnesses and loyal citizens to this our land. We remember this evening those from our very midst who are sick and suffering. Those who have been afflicted with cancer and other dread diseases. Those, our Father, who are suffering under the scourge of pain and torment and wondering how much longer they can continue. Be with them in their pain and suffering and agony. And, O God, bring relief to them and their families, as you alone can do. We pray for divine healing to be manifest amongst these your children in their suffering. And we ask, O God, that your will might be done in the midst of all of this. And as we remember our missionaries this evening, so we thank you, Father, that we can pray for them. We bless you for Jacques and Vaini Milan, who have served for many years on the staff at the Makonia Theological College. And they have seen that college grown to where it is today. And we thank you for that. And pray, our Father, in a changing time around us, that our evangelical Bible colleges will remain faithful and truthful to the Word of God, that we might not compromise, that we might not in any way engage in double standards, and that, our Father, you would give to those who take decisions the grace of God to do so for your honor and your glory. We remember with hearts this evening that are filled with warmth and yet anxious anticipation for Jacob and Julie Igber this evening. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've taken them safely to the island of Mauritius. We do not know what awaits them, but we know that their hope and their trust and their confidence is in God, believing that you have led them to where they find themselves today, that you would give them great wisdom and discernment as they seek the mind of God as to their future with AIM on the mission field. And Father in heaven, if you want your children there, we know that you would make the crooked path straight and that you would take them to that destination. Be merciful to them. Draw close to them as they seek you, Father, in prayer, in meditation, in consultation with godly men and women who seek nothing less than the advancement of the kingdom of God. Be with them tonight, we pray, as we pray for our missionaries upon the field. We know that many face danger. Many face illness, many face uncertainty, many face insecurity. Have mercy upon them. And may their sending churches reach out to them and minister wherever they can. Forgive us our sinfulness tonight, we pray, as we acknowledge our weakness and our inconsistencies before the throne of grace. We pray, forgive us. And tonight, as we anticipate the preaching of the word, so we commend into your loving hands our pastor and his dear wife, and we thank you for the latest addition to their family. Bless them abundantly, and may they delight in the joy of the birth of this little child. To Wim and Vicky, what a blessing, what a gift from God. Into your hands we commend ourselves now. Be with our dear brother Marva, and Father, prevail upon us and empower us for the week that lies ahead. For Christ's sake. Amen.
Good evening, beloved.
Good evening.
We continue this evening from John 16. We continue with the passage we began this morning, and tonight we look at verses 10 through 15. We are in the upper room, Jesus hours away from his biggest trial. I begin reading from verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of our Lord. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this evening in the 1960s in Soviet Russia. In 1961, the Soviet astronaut Yuri Gagarin became the first man to travel into space. And when he returned, Soviet propaganda was quick to grab a hold of him. Triumphantly, they declared that he had gone into heaven and found no God there. The message was clear. Humanity had advanced beyond the need for God, beyond divine authority, beyond judgment. Man, it was said, could now define truth and morality and meaning for themselves. And yet, history since then has shown something very different. The more humanity tries to free itself from God, the more confused it becomes about righteousness and truth and judgment. We live in a world today which calls evil things good and good things evil. Truth changes with culture. And morality, well, that's up to your preference. And even churches fall into this snare and become centered around the human, around the self-help idea. And beneath all of this is the same ancient problem. Humanity does not naturally see the spiritual reality. So this passage we have read forces a central question upon every human heart. How can spiritually blind sinners ever come to see truth rightly? The big idea of this message this evening is that the Holy Spirit strips away false righteousness and he exposes coming judgment and leads sinners into truth so that Jesus Christ alone may be glorified. So let us begin by seeing that the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning true righteousness. We read in verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Now, having convicted the world concerning sin, as we have seen this morning, the Holy Spirit now moves his attention to convicting the world concerning righteousness. And the first question to be asked is, whose righteousness? Because the world has always had their standards of what it means to be good, of what a good person is. Yet Christ directs us away from human righteousness, towards himself. So the first thing we notice is the world's false verdict on Christ. It is important to see this and to begin with the immediate context of our passage. Because within hours, Jesus would be arrested and condemned and crucified. And the religious leaders of the time believed they were defending righteousness. While in reality, they were rejecting the only righteous one. The world looked upon Christ and declared him guilty. That is the world's righteousness. What blindness sin produces. The only perfect, righteous man who ever lived, treated like a criminal. Now, something very important is revealed by humanity's rejection of Christ. It reveals the great distortion of fallen judgment. And this is something the Spirit still exposes today. This blindness in the world. Often we see the world confidently judge spiritual realities. All different types of spiritual realities. The stars, nature, animals, all the while rejecting the Son of God. The world falsely condemned the only righteous man who ever lived. And then we see, secondly, the Father's vindication of Christ. Because the world's verdict is never the final one. Jesus says, because I go to the Father. These words point to his resurrection and ascension and exaltation. This is the Father publicly reversing the judgment of men. Christ entered heaven as the victorious mediator, as we saw this morning from our confession reading. And his work was complete. His sacrifice was accepted. And divine justice satisfied. The Father received him into glory because he had perfectly fulfilled every requirement of righteousness. The ascension that the church around the world had recently celebrated becomes a declaration from heaven that Jesus Christ is the righteous one. What men condemned, God vindicated. That is why our confidence rests not in ourselves. Let us look at the believer's need for Christ's righteousness. It's a wonderful thing that the work of the Holy Spirit is not sin and judgment. That is what we would naturally expect, a mistake and punishment. But in between, we see the righteousness of Christ. Because once the Spirit convicts a sinner of their own sin, the next question that immediately follows is, well, where can righteousness be found then? And this is where things get a bit more personal. By nature, humans so often justify themselves, telling ourselves that we are not as bad as others. We can easily point out our own hard work, our family life, even church attendance, or good intentions. We compare ourselves to those around us and find a certain comfort in that comparison. Well, at least I'm not as bad as him. But the Holy Spirit does not compare us to other sinners. He compares us to the righteous one. Suddenly, the standard is no longer whether I am better than my neighbor, but whether I am righteous before God. And what then happens? Well, the one who trusted their own morality begins to see pride. And the church member who trusted too much on religious activity begins to see how cold a heart can get. And that respectable person begins to realize how outward decency cannot necessarily cleanse inward guilt. The Spirit, lovingly but also relentlessly, removes every false refuge. Perhaps we have experienced this in our own lives. Perhaps there was a time when we thought we were doing something quite good, something quite spiritual even. But then God's word exposes a hidden sin, a selfish motive, even an unbelieving heart, and our confidence begins to crumble. What a terrible feeling that is. But find comfort in this, beloved. That is not the Spirit abandoning you. You are being taught. For only when self-righteousness is emptied can Christ become precious to us. You see, the good news of the gospel is that the righteousness God requires is provided for us in Christ. It is by faith alone that His perfect obedience is counted as ours. That is why the maturing Christian becomes less occupied with defending themselves to the world, justifying themselves. Much more of their time goes into trusting Christ, reflecting on that. He learns to say with Paul, "Not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ," in Philippians 3, verse 9. So the Spirit convicts concerning righteousness, so that sinners may stop looking to themselves and rest in Christ. Next, we see that the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment. In verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, having convicted the world concerning righteousness, the Holy Spirit now moves to judgment. This naturally follows the previous point. Because if Christ is truly righteous and accepted by the Father, then every person must answer the question, what happens to those who reject this? The Spirit therefore confronts the world with the truth that modern humanity desperately tries to avoid: the certainty of judgment. See, the world loves to speak about spirituality. You often found them discussing spirituality, but they are far less comfortable speaking about accountability before God. What does the world tell us? Follow your own truth. Define your own morality. You decide what is right and wrong. Live according to your own standards. There's nothing wrong with that. Holy Spirit comes to shatter these illusions. He convicts the world that divine judgment is real, certain, and unavoidable. Scripture teaches that every person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No life is morally neutral. And no sin is ever forgotten. Because no human being exists outside of God's authority. One of the great deceptions of sin is to confuse God's patience with God's indifference. These are not the same things. Sometimes, because judgment is delayed, many assume it will never come. Well, I did something and I wasn't judged. But the Spirit awakens sinners to see the reality that they must one day give an account before a holy God. And this conviction, as heavy as it is not cruel. Once again, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is mercy. Because it is important that you know the danger you face before seeking refuge from it. The next thing we see about the Spirit's convicting work around judgment is the defeat of Satan. Jesus explains this judgment further, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, as mentioned this morning, at first glance, the cross could appear as a victory to Satan. Christ was betrayed and abandoned and mocked and crucified. Darkness seemed to triumph. But as we also saw this morning, appearances can be deceiving. Because this event that looked like the defeat of Christ was really Satan's destruction. Through the death and resurrection, Christ conquered sin, defeated death, and broke the power of the evil one. As Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 15, Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. The ruler of this world now stands condemned. As Martin Luther once said, the devil is a chained dog. Still a dangerous one, but chained. His judgment has been declared. Even though its final execution awaits the last day. This teaches believers to interpret history through the cross, to understand the cross rightly rather than looking at history through the appearance of it. Because evil may seem powerful, but its ruler is already defeated. The final thing we see about judgment is the comfort and the urgency this creates, this conviction creates. Because the judgment of Satan creates both a warning and a comfort. It is a warning to unbelievers. To remain outside of Christ is to remain aligned with a defeated ruler in a doomed kingdom. The Spirit reveals this reality so that sinners may flee to Christ while mercy is still being freely offered. There is still time. And for the believer, this truth brings profound comfort. Living in a world seemingly destructive, to know that Satan's power is limited. Evil will not reign or last forever. No matter how dark the world may appear, the outcome has already been decided. Therefore, we might say the church, the gathering of believers, lives in a judged world under a victorious king. Let's see now finally the Holy Spirit's great purpose in glorifying Christ. We have looked throughout this day at the work of the Holy Spirit, and now finally we ask, why is he doing this? What is his purpose? Verse 14 gives us the answer. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We really now arrive at the climax of this passage. Everything that Christ has said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit leads to this point. The Spirit convicts of sin, reveals righteousness, and warns of judgment. But none of these are ends in themselves. They all serve one great purpose: the glorification of Jesus Christ. Begin by seeing the limits of the disciples. Before speaking of the Spirit's work, Jesus first acknowledges the weaknesses of his disciples. In verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Again, what tenderness we see in these upper room discussions. The disciples, overwhelmed, hearts troubled, and they are not ready to receive everything Christ intends to teach them. And this, first of all, reminds us that spiritual growth is gradual. God does not ordinarily reveal everything at once. He teaches everyone according to their own capacity. A loving father does not place a man's burden upon the shoulders of a child. How different is this, once again, from our age? Our age demanding instant answers, immediate maturity. Christ teaches step by step. He knows our weaknesses, our fears and limitations. Yes, the disciples cannot yet see the full picture, but the Spirit would continue the work He had begun. Looking next at the guidance of the Spirit into truth, we notice in verse 13 that Jesus therefore says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. In the first place, this promise refers to the apostles themselves. The Spirit would guide them into the truth necessary for the foundations of the church. He would bring Christ's teachings to remembrance and lead them into a fuller understanding of His work. Equip them to proclaim the gospel faithfully. This is why the church can rest confidently upon Scripture. The New Testament is not the product of human speculation, or, as the world often says these days, religious imagination. It is the apostolic witness given under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit who inspired the Word continues to illuminate it for God's people today. We live in a world of shifting opinions, moral standards changing almost every day. The Spirit establishes something in the church that many don't like. Some students are thrown out of a university for saying these two words, objective truth. There is an objective truth. And that is what the Spirit establishes. There's no new revelations beyond Christ. There is only understanding better. And so, as I said at the beginning of this final point, we see the purpose of the Holy Spirit come together. The glory of Christ. This is the supreme mission of the Holy Spirit. He will glorify Jesus. His ministry is Christ-centered, one might say. He doesn't draw attention to Himself. He magnifies the Son. And this tells us something about the work of the Spirit and recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit. Every true work of the Spirit leads to people thinking more highly of Christ, to trust more deeply in Christ, and to worship Him more sincerely. The Spirit convicts of sin to show the need for Christ, of righteousness to show that we may rest in Him, and of judgment to show that we must flee to Him. You might almost say that this is a test of genuine spirituality. The question is not merely whether an experience is emotional or impressive, the test is, does it make Christ more precious? Because wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, Jesus Christ increases in glory before the eyes of his people. The Spirit's entire ministry culminates in this one glorious purpose: that the Son of God be exalted, adored, trusted, and worshipped forever. Amen. I conclude this evening. We began this evening with this question: how can spiritually blind sinners ever come to see the truth rightly? And through this passage, Christ has given us the answer. The Holy Spirit opens blind eyes. We have seen that the Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness by exposing the world's false verdict on Christ and revealing him as vindicated by the Father. We have seen that the Holy Spirit convicts concerning judgment by revealing Satan himself condemned. And finally, we have seen that every true work of the Holy Spirit ultimately leads not to man, not to emotionalism, not to self-glory, but to Jesus Christ. And so, may the Spirit of truth continue his gracious work amongst us, stripping away false confidences, strengthening weak faith, and teaching our hearts to say with increasing joy, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and holy Father, we thank you for your word, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that Christ has sent him to your church. We confess this evening that apart from your grace, we remain blind, left to ourselves. We would call darkness light and righteousness our own. Therefore, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, if there are any among us who remain strangers to Christ, we pray that your Spirit would awaken them. May they see the seriousness of sin and the certainty of judgment, but also the sufficiency of the Savior. Grant them repentance and faith while the day of grace still remains. And for those this evening who belong to Christ, we pray that you continue your sanctifying work within us. Guard us from self-righteousness and pride and worldly thinking. Teach us to interpret all things through the victory of Christ. We ask these things in the name of our risen, ascended, and reigning Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us sing together as our closing hymn, hymn 538, for your gift of God the Spirit. now receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.